okay, I need a little advice. You tell me if we did the right thing or the wrong thing. Our children asked us to keep their children yesterday, all four of them, from about 2 o'clock until 8 o'clock last night. We planned ahead, said sure. We then realized that, yes, we did raise five children, but we didn't raise five children that were all basically the same age. And you've got a granddaughter that's almost five, and then a grandson that's almost three, and then two granddaughters that are each two. But we planned out the afternoon and the evening. First thing, when they got there at 2, they were scheduled to take naps. We put Lawson in our room. We put Beckham in Grayson's bed upstairs. We put Indy in the baby bed in the front room, and we put Brighton in Brooke's bed. Their parents told us they easily sleep 2 hours. No, no. 15 minutes tops. One began to cry out. The other one heard. It almost sounded like little animals answering each other, the call of the wild. Next thing on our schedule was we would bring them, get them in their bathing suits, and we were going to take them to the splash thing over at the shops at Highland Village. It's this water, it's not a water park that you pay to go to. It's free, thank goodness. But water squirts up, and you can run through it, and then it stops, and you play with it. So we thought that might last 45 minutes. No, wrong. No, huh? It was too hot. We got them going, and they did fairly well. Then the next stop was across the street at McDonald's. This is where I need the advice. Marcy and I both agreed that we were going to enforce the rules, and the rules were simply, we have bought you Happy Meals before. You never eat them, so here's the deal. We're going to go over to Yogurt Story right after we're done, but you cannot have yogurt unless you eat your cheeseburger. Did you hear me? You cannot have your yogurt unless you eat your cheeseburger. Did you hear me, Brighton? Did you hear me, Beckham? Did you hear me, Indy? Did you hear me, Lawson? You cannot have yogurt unless you eat your cheeseburger. Indy didn't eat her cheeseburger. She's the child that if she sees food on your plate, she reaches over and grabs it. She spent quite a bit of time eating Beckham's stuff, but she never finished her cheeseburger. I had to carry Indy into the Yogurt Story in my arms. And we walked up to where you get the little, if you haven't been there, it's a self-serve yogurt store. And you grab the cup and you fill up your yogurt. She had no idea that she wasn't going to get yogurt. Did she get yogurt? How many think I gave her yogurt? How many do you think I didn't? I gave her yogurt. The book of 1 John is all about those kind of choices. Did a granddaughter get what she deserved? Some would say, well, no. You lay down the law. Both Stephen and Marcia are basically rule keepers, most would say. And especially in raising our children, we wanted to make sure that they knew that what we said, we meant. But in this instance, a grandchild didn't get what she deserved because she deserved nothing based upon what we told her over and over and over again up until we threw it away. But that's what the book of 1 John is all about. It's about getting not what you deserve, but it's about understanding the issue of grace. Of knowing that there is a standard, yes. That knowing there are ideals we're to live up to, of course. But also knowing that God is a God who, in the important issues of life, always extends to us grace and gives us not what we deserve. But he gives us the gift of his love. We're reading 1 John, every word of it, over these next 2 or 3 weeks in our daily Bible readings. Hope you're reading with us. If you're not, it's easy to catch up. All you got to do is pick up a Bible reading guide at one of the info centers or go on the website and there's a button for Bible reading and you'll plug in and be right up with us. 1 John is only 5 chapters in length and it's a short book, not the shortest book in the New Testament, but it is the easiest to read. You go, what do you mean by that, Stephen? Well, grammatically, If you are studying the language of the New Testament, New Testament Greek, and you're starting in a course in the Greek language, this is where you're going to go to begin your work. This is the easiest, the most direct language, sentence structure of any of the 27 books of the New Testament. If you start out and are learning the Greek alphabet and you learn how sentences are formed, you can immediately, almost on the same day, turn to 1 John and begin, with the help of a dictionary, of course, till you learn vocabulary. You can make it through this book. It's the first place where Greek students go to practice what they've learned. And it's also recommended that when you put your faith in Jesus, after you've heard the story that you find in the Gospels, many new believers are encouraged to take 1 John and to read it, mainly because over there in the fifth chapter, John says, the reason I'm writing these words is so that you will know and have confidence that you have eternal life. And that's a great thought, isn't it? To read something that will help me know that I have a right relationship with God. That's what 1 John is all about. We pick up in the second chapter this morning. We're going to read verses 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11, and then go back and make some comments about it. Hopefully, you've read these words in these past days. If not, if it's the first time you've ever heard it, remember, these sentences are easily put together, they're direct, and they give us hope. John says, "Beloved, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you've had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you've heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes." What do these words tell people like you and me? What do they have to offer? What kind of encouragement can believers take from a passage like this? And if you happen to be sitting in this service today and you have yet to step across that line of faith, that's the best way I know how to describe giving your life to Jesus. You can call it any number of things. You can call it being converted. You can call it making a commitment to Jesus. You can call it getting saved, stepping across that line of faith. It's a choice you and I make when we surrender our lives to Christ and understand that we're getting something we don't deserve, the gift of eternal life, forgiveness of sin, because Jesus went to a cross and died that we might live. John is talking to people who were seeking to live out that love wherever they are in life. So what does he tell us? Well, it's an easy outline for me. Once again, this is where all New Testament Greek students begin. This is simple, straightforward theology. And as I read through those verses, it wouldn't take me long to see a basic outline. First thing we're going to talk about is the fact that he says a commandment he's given to us is old. And then he's going to talk about how that commandment is also new. And then he's going to spend the rest of his time, at least those last two or three verses, 9, 10, and 11, telling us how to put that love, that commandment, which is the command to love, by the way, how to put it in action, how to live it out each and every day. That's where he gets to that language that's very, very strict. It's black and white. It's right, it's wrong. It's light and dark. So let's use his outline as we look at it today. So let's talk for a moment about how this commandment, on one hand, is old. You see, I can't help but think that John, who wrote 1 John, also wrote the Gospel of John. We know that. And I think one of the reasons John, in this passage, talks about the command, which he's already mentioned in earlier verses as being the command to love, the reason he says it's old, the reason he brings it up like that, is because he remembered one day when Jesus said these words. We find it in John 13, 34. Take my paraphrase. And Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Some people have gone so far as to say that when Jesus said a new commandment, he was adding an 11th commandment to the 10 that we find in the book of Exodus. I think that's an interesting thought. Regardless, Jesus is bringing to bear, he is bringing to the surface, he is wanting to discuss the simple fact that love is to be the guiding force for those who have put their faith in Christ. He said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. But John calls it an old one. How so? Well, you're going to find it all the way back in the Old Testament. You're going to find in Leviticus 19:18 where it says, love your neighbor as yourself. So in a sense, when John tells us as believers today that he is giving to us an old commandment, one that we've already heard, we need to go back and say, well, that's right. You go back through the Old Testament, and yes, you find lots of action, and you find lots of judgment, and you find lots of violence, and you find many commandments. But underneath it all, you find the ever-abiding love of God. That was the reason he created all things out of nothing. So on one hand, he says, I'm writing a new commandment to you, but it's really old. You've heard it before. It's nothing new. But then he moves and says, but it's also a new commandment. So how is it that something can be old and yet new? I mean, that's what he says. He says, on one hand, I'm writing a new commandment that's old, but on the other hand, I'm writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him. It's looking at something that you've seen before, but in the same instance, it's new. Well, this is the way I look at it. I think that what John may be saying is that something he's understood all along, the command to love, has been raised to a new standard in the person of Jesus. Now, if you think of it in that way, it begins to come into focus, at least it does for me, that the command to love is rooted in the Old Testament, Leviticus 19:18, love your neighbor as yourself. But in Jesus, in the person of Jesus, he took that command to love others, and he makes it almost seem new. He puts a new emphasis on it. He makes us see it in a different light. You've been watching the Olympics. You know, they say that Michael Phelps has, you know, just gone above and beyond in all the medals that he's won, the gold medals and silver, bronze, the total. I mean, the world's going to be talking about what he's done for a long time to come. But in reality, what has he been doing? Swimming. I mean, swimming's been an Olympic sport for a long time. So swimming is something that we've all heard about. It's not anything new, but when you see an athlete take it to another level, then you go, whoa, I see the butterfly. It's like this. I see the backstroke. I see the, what's this called? The crawl. And I see the, help me here. Okay, all these old things personified in that guy, they're new. I think that's the way to look. That's what John is saying here. The other day we asked Betty Steiger, my mother-in-law, to make us a pie crust. Pie crusts are as old as ever. But you get Betty Steiger to make you a pie crust, and it's something new altogether. Then you get her daughter, who happens to be my wife, to send me to the store to get four stalks of, get this, rhubarb. And you make a rhubarb pie. You may think, I don't want any part of it. And that's fine with me, because I'm not going to give you any of it anyway. But you see, something as simple as flour and margarine, butter, whatever it is that makes a pie crust, and the things you put into it, you go, well, that's just cooking. Yeah, it is, but no, it isn't. You see it in a whole new light when someone takes it to that level. Okay, now, take that thought and think about this. Jesus commands us in John 13:34, a new commandment to love one another. It's not new. This is old. This is the Old Testament. Leviticus 19:18, love your neighbor as yourself. I've been there. I've done that. Love is just all the way through the Bible. But then you stop and think, but wait a minute. Where does Jesus take the commandment to love? He takes it to places we've never imagined, like love extending even to those who have sinned against God. Now see, we look at that and go, well, that's the message of Christ. That's the message of salvation. That's exactly what I'm saying. When Jesus came and went to the cross and died that we might live, he took the command to love to a level we'd never seen it before. And I want you to know this. This isn't the way the people in the Old Testament, really in the New Testament, thought about love. The typical Jewish attitude based upon what the rabbi said that's been recorded and is kept in books that are outside of the New Testament, but they're authentic. Here are some of the things the rabbi said. They said, sinners are those that God wants to destroy. No. Sinners are the ones that God wants to bring back into a right relationship with him. You bring in that racial tension of the New Testament days of the Gentiles. And you see that Jesus was taking love and he was taking it to a whole new level. He was taking it to the Gentiles. And one Jewish rabbi, he said this. He said, Gentiles were created by God to be the fuel for the fires of hell. A Jewish rabbi. Did he extend love? Did he see love extending to sinners, to Gentiles? Absolutely not. Gentiles were created, why? To be the fuel for the fires of hell. And yet Jesus said, no. When I say a new commandment I give to you, the reason I say that old commandment is new, is to be seen in a new light, is because I'm taking it to a level that you've never imagined. I'm going to extend it to sinners. I'm going to extend it to those who are outside of your people group, outside of those who have the same color of skin that you do. Love, an old commandment, seen, taken to a level we've never seen it taken before. That's why, on the other hand, it's new. It reaches to people we'd never imagine. And also, I think, the reason we can view this old commandment being new is because it goes beyond anything we've ever imagined. What does Romans 8:38-39 say? Let me paraphrase it for you again. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I just nailed that from the New American Standard. It ain't no paraphrase. That's it. Did you hear it? Maybe I should have slowed down. But if you go back and look at those two verses that close out what we call Romans 8, Paul tries to think of anything on the face of the earth, anything in time and space that could separate you and me from what? From God's wrath? No, from God's love. And he says, nothing will be able to separate you and me. God's love is extending to areas that are beyond our imagination. That is why this command that seems to be old, always been there, always been grounded in the Old Testament. That's why it's to be seen in a new light. Now, how do we live that out? How do we put it into action? We talked about it being an old commandment. We talked about being a new commandment because Jesus took it to a new level. But then he closes out by talking about how we put this into words, into deeds. This is my opinion. You don't have to share it with me. But as far as current events goes, maybe you've been aware that the chief executive officer of Chick-fil-A came out with his opinion about marriage. The biblical form of marriage. And because of those words, there's been a lot of publicity. Negative against Chick-fil-A, positive about Chick-fil-A, negative against gays and homosexuals that want marriage to be defined as a union between homosexuals and gays. And so they had this event last Wednesday where if you believe in Chick-fil-A, you go and stand in line and buy a meal. And then the other side said, well, you wait till another day and we're going to have our own demonstration. I understand all that. That's all First Amendment. That's all the reason we're Americans. But could it have been just a little misguided? I mean, do you think, let's take love and take it up a notch. I can't help but think that maybe Jesus, if he had been on the scene and he would have been giving us orders, he would have said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to uphold what God's word says by going to that store and buying a meal. I want you to take it to someone who's hungry. Chick-fil-A doesn't need profit for profit's sake. So use this event as an opportunity to take loving neighbor to a level that people wouldn't expect. Because most people are going to say, what? I'm against you. I'm for you. I don't like you. I like you. Change it. Change the game. And yes, express your opinion. But express the opinion that Jesus would offer. And hold to your convictions while at the same time you're letting people know what your real motivation is. It's just a thought. I'm sure that people got their point across. They did what they felt they wanted to do. And I'm in total agreement with a person being able to espouse their own view. And I'm in total agreement with that view because I believe the biblical view of marriage. But I'm also at the same time stretched and forced and compelled to express the greatest command. That's as old as the Old Testament, but as new as each and every day when I wake up and see an opportunity to say, Jesus, how would you use my life? How would you use our church's life to take that command and take it to the level that you demand? Love in action. There was a movie that came out some years ago called Coach Carter. It's a movie where a former superstar basketball player is asked to come back to his high school where he played, where he took him to the state championship. And now that he's an adult and has had success, the school that he attended has just, you know, gone downhill and there's no discipline, there's no team whatsoever. And so the coach comes back. He takes the challenge. And he takes a group of athletes that are more interested in hating one another and all the issues that come when you're living on a level that is far below where God wants you to be. And he molds a team out of these young men. But they still have these choices to make, see? They still have this animosity toward one another because even though they're on a team and even though they live in the same neighborhood, they've always been taught to hate one another for the color of their skin or where they live or how they speak. One particular boy who was an excellent three-point shooter, that means you're standing way far away from the basket and you make it most of the time. You get 3 points instead of two, just in case you didn't know. He wanted to be on the team and the coach said, yes, but you've got to do this, 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 and this. And it involved a lot of work, a lot of physical exertion, a lot of line drills. Suicides, they're called, where you're just pushing yourself to the point of exhaustion. And the young man, though he tries, doesn't reach the level that he was challenged to reach. Which meant, if he's given what he deserves, he's off the team. And this is where the idea of love in action, I think, is very well illustrated. Let's pick up right there, and I think you'll get the context. Sometimes being shamed into it is just as good, I guess. You see the command? The old command that's new? that when you really take love and put it into action, it's a choice that you make to sacrifice, to see people in a new light, to no longer see them as you could see a brother. Well, we all know that you could see people all around you as negligible. They don't really count in your scheme of things. You could look at them with contempt. You could see them as nothing more than a nuisance, or better yet, an enemy. For in our world, a life of competition means everyone you're competing with is a potential arch enemy. And yet you see what? You see that through the eyes of God, we view one another as brothers and sisters. And indeed, we're in this together. Love in action. John's closing words there, black and white, right and wrong, light and dark. He's telling us that if we don't understand this old new commandment seen as he pictures it here, as Jesus is taking it to the ultimate level, if this is not what we're striving for, if we're not living on this plane at least every once in a while, then what? Then we're in darkness. And he describes that darkness as blindness. There used to be a magazine that was printed. It's out of print now, called Life. Maybe some of you remember it. It was a large magazine that was known for its photography, its pictures, compelling photography, and articles as well. But way back in October 1993, almost 20 years ago, the October edition of Life had on the front cover a picture of a 10-year-old boy. His name is Jensen. He lives in Bogota, Colombia. And he's playing a flute. And you can look at the picture and tell that whatever he's playing has got to be sad. Because you look beyond the bangs and you don't see two eyes, but you see two empty eye sockets. For you see, Jensen's mom, when he was just a toddler, took him to the hospital in Bogota, Colombia, with severe acute diarrhea. And the next morning when she went to check on her son, there was blood all over his face and all over the sheet. And she asked the doctor what had happened, and he brushed her off and said, "Can't you see your son is dying?" She grabbed him and rushed him to another clinic in town, and the doctors there apologized but said, "Your child has been the victim of eye thieves. People harvesting organs from living people to sell for a profit." And Jensen did not die. That's a miracle in and of itself, because in most cases, these organ thieves, many hiding behind the medical profession, made sure that their patients never lived. But Jensen did live as a 10-year-old boy back in 1993. He would be, what, almost 30 now? Living the rest of his life knowing that someone had stolen his eyesight. The one who hates his brother is in the darkness, walks in the darkness, does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Folks, there is a power out there. There is a power of evil, a power of darkness, a power of demonic that is blinding the eyes of the children of God, hoping that we'll believe a lie. That those people out there all around us, oh, across the world, yes, we can send money and send people to represent us, but those people right around us, they're of no account. We need not bother with them. It's an old commandment that is new each and every day. The command of love. Father, thank you for this day, and thank you for the opportunity to be in your house to share your word. And I pray that in these closing moments of commitment, you would speak to us. Help us to make the choices that honor you. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. We offer an invitation as we close our service this morning. For it could well be that someone in this very room has yet to make that commitment to Jesus, to step across that line of faith we talked about earlier. We're going to have ministers and deacons standing here to help you, to pray for you. We can't make that choice for you, but we can certainly encourage you and guide you. And so as we stand and sing in a moment, if the choice to become a child of God, to put your faith in Jesus, is that choice you want to make, I want to ask you to come forward. Maybe you know the Lord, just never told anyone, never followed Him in believer's baptism. Come forward today and be willing to identify with Jesus in the way that He has commanded in His Word. Maybe you understand now that you need a place to plug in, a church to call your own, and you feel that this place, First Baptist Church of Louisville, is where God wants you to belong. We'd invite you to come forward and join our church today. As a Christian, if you're coming from another church family, that's fine. We receive you and just want people to make a face and name recognition. So we're not here to embarrass you, won't make you talk, but that's the way we receive members into our church, just to come forward and let us encourage you in that way. And then maybe you're here today, and as a church member, as a believer, maybe you realize that you're living in darkness. Your eyes are blind. Don't have to live that way. It's an old command that Jesus has taken to a new level, and He invites us to come along. What will that mean for your life? Make your choice today. We stand together. We sing. Won't you step out? Won't you come forward right now?